I'm going to read again from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read verses 18 until the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. O God, who is a consuming fire, we come before you now with reverence and awe, not flippantly or casually. You are a great and awesome God, and yet you love us so wonderfully. You care for us. You have compassion upon us. And the Lord Jesus came to this world that we might know you, be right with you, and one day go to be with you forever. Lord, in this final session, we pray for our brother John. We thank you for him and Pat. But Lord, we also thank you for the word that we're going to hear. O Lord, feed us with your manna. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John.
If you have your Bible with you, perhaps you will keep it open at Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 26 of that chapter, the writer takes us back to Sinai, and then he takes us forward to the end of the age, to the second coming of Christ. In verses 18 to 21, he set out how at Sinai, before God gave the Ten Commandments, the mountain trembled. The voice of God resounded. The earth was shaken. That was Sinai. But at the return of Christ, at the end of the age, not only will the earth be shaken, but the heavens as well. This old world as we know it will be burnt up, it will be dissolved, and there will be ushered in a new heaven and a new earth. The earth shaken at Sinai. The earth shaken at the end of the age. What about now? What about the time in between? Well, the Bible says there will always be times of further shaking. Not on the scale of Sinai. Not comparable to what will happen at the end of the age. But there will be further shakings. Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumours of war. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. We're promised a world that will always be volatile, uncertain, unstable. A world that will be shaken. Well, we know that this promise of Jesus, it has been kept. It is being kept. We think of AIDS in the 1980s. We think of the COVID pandemic. We think of droughts and famines, earthquakes and tsunamis. Right now we think of Ukraine, the rise of Muslim extremism, the war in the Middle East, threatening the whole world economy. Even tonight, these words of Jesus are being fulfilled. The earth is being shaken. But it isn't just the physical, the material world that is shaking. There's something far worse. In times of apostasy, in times when evil men wax worse and worse, it isn't just the material world that is affected. The spiritual world, the moral realm, the whole fabric of our society begins to shake. And make no mistake about it, that is happening right now. Abortion on demand, euthanasia encouraged, same-sex marriage promoted, transgender celebrated, Christians targeted, arrested, other faiths often respected and promoted. We could go on and on and on. These are some of the things we've been thinking about this week. The whole fabric of our society is shaking. It's almost 60 years since my grandparents died. But if they came back today, they would almost think they were not back on earth, but rather the outskirts of hell. Such have been the changes in the past 60 years. We are a volatile world. The earth is being shaken. And at times, men and women, yes, even Christian men and women, we can feel anxious. disturbed, fearful of the future. Well, in such times, is there anything to encourage us? Well, praise God, there is. And we find it here in five words, in Hebrews 12 and verse 27. Things which cannot be shaken. Things which cannot be shaken. Yes, the moral, the spiritual foundations may be shaken. But thank God, there are certain things which can never be shaken. Certain things which will endure when heaven and earth have passed away. And I want to conclude the series of studies on this more positive note. I want to mention three things. Three things which cannot be shaken. The first is the throne of God. The throne of God. If we turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Forever and ever. There were many evil kings in the Old Testament. Kings such as Ahab and Manasseh. What a mercy that they did not reign forever. What a mercy that death brought their wickedness to an end. But there were also good kings. Kings such as Hezekiah, Josiah. Not perfect kings, but good kings. And though it was inevitable that they could not reign forever, nevertheless it was sad. It was a wrench to the nation when they died. I suspect that is how many of us felt when Queen Elizabeth died. Many of us could not remember any other monarch. The first TV program I ever saw was the coronation. We didn't have a TV, but we went to the home of an aged aunt. And all I can remember about the coronation is having to sit down, be quiet, and eat potted meat sandwiches. Ah, some of you still remember potted meat sandwiches. But Queen Elizabeth was an outstanding monarch, and many people felt bereft at her passing. But the very best of earthly monarchs, they cannot reign forever. But here in Hebrews 1, we are promised one whose reign will be forever. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. No coup, no death, no successors. The reign of King Jesus is eternal. Without end, it is forever and forever. But someone might say, if he is on the throne, if he reigns, why the persecution of Christians? Why militant atheism? Why abortion? Why same-sex marriage? Why assisted dying bills? Why? Are we sure that our God reigns? That this world is still under his control? We can return to the book of Revelation, to chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After these things I saw, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. In his vision, the Apostle John is taken by the Spirit into heaven. And he sees something of which this world knows nothing. He sees something which, as the people of God, we must never ever forget. He sees an open door. And as he peeps through that door, what does he see? A throne set in heaven. One sat on the throne. John sees a higher throne than this world has ever known. And notice, it's a throne set in heaven. Fixed, established, unmovable. A throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John sees the glorified Jesus, one to whom all authority has been granted in heaven and on earth. Islam cannot depose him. Atheism cannot defeat him. Hinduism, Buddhism, humanism, communism, materialism, any ism you care to name, they cannot overthrow him. Jesus Christ is on the throne of the universe. He rules, he reigns, he's in full control. With John, peep through the door of heaven, and with the eye of faith, see Jesus, the King of heaven, seated on the throne, a throne which is forever and ever. That's the New Testament. But if we turn back to the Old Testament and to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Verse 10. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Are there not times when we perhaps switch on the news, or we consider our own personal circumstances, and all we see is the earth moving, the mountains shaking, the waters roaring? That's all we can see. But we need to pause. We need to be still. And with the eye of faith, we need to see beyond these things. to a God before whom all the nations of this world are as a drop in a bucket. To a God who does according to his will in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. To a Jesus who's waiting for that coming day when all his enemies will become his footstool. That's what we need to see. We need to see the bigger picture. Otherwise we will be alarmed. We will be disturbed. When it seems sometimes that the very fabric of our society is beginning to shake and to crumble. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. But then a second thing which cannot be shaken, the Word of God. The Word of God. Isaiah 40 and verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever, forever. This prophecy was given by Isaiah almost 3,000 years ago. But the wonderful thing is this, the prophecy is being fulfilled here tonight at Martin Top Chapel. We're reading the Bible. The Word of God is being preached. The prophecy is being fulfilled. And make no mistake about it, that of itself is a miracle. And it is a miracle because ever since the Bible was written, the attacks upon it have been venomous and continual. Inspired by Satan, atheists, philosophers, scientists, theologians, emperors, they've all assaulted the Bible. And yet despite all that, the Bible is still the best-selling book of all time. Why? The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. In 303 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he not only ordered every Bible to be burnt, he also ordered anyone possessing a Bible to be put to death. It was known as the Great Persecution. It was aimed at the bodies and the book of Christians. And in his arrogance, Diocletian had a medal struck with these words on it. Christianity is destroyed. The gods are restored. The gods are restored. Well, we have to say it was all rather premature. For yes, whilst many were tortured and martyred, nevertheless, when Diocletian died in 313 AD, there were still copies of the Bible. The Bible was still being read. And within a few short years, under Constantine, Christians had the freedom both to worship and to distribute the scriptures. Why? The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. There's a well-known actor, I won't name him, but he boasts that whenever he stays in the hotel, he tears Leviticus 28 out of the Gideon Bible. Because it's a chapter which condemns homosexual practices. Well, yes, it can remove the page. It can't remove the truth. It can do away with the chapter. It can't do away with the sin. And the Bible, the truth of the Bible, it will still be standing when that actor has gone to meet his maker. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Vicious, brutal attacks from outside the church, but also attacks just as vicious from inside the church. I remember in the sixth form doing biblical studies, and my New Testament tutor was a Quaker. My Old Testament tutor was a congregational minister. And between them, they destroyed the Bible. And being an impressionable teenager, they had a pernicious influence upon me. But 3 years after school, I was saved. I was converted through the preaching of the gospel, through the teaching of that very book they tried to demolish and destroy. Why? The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Just turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, where we have the account of the Philippian jailer. I'm sure you know the story, but there in verse 25, it's midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises unto God. In verse 26 is a great earthquake. The foundations are shaken. The doors swing open. The chains of the prisoners are broken. Verse 27, the keeper of the prison awakes. He sees what has happened. He presumes all the prisoners will have escaped. And he's just about to commit suicide when Paul cries out in verse 28, "Do yourself no harm, we are all here." Now I want to do something no preacher should ever do. I want to take verse 28 right out of context. But at the end of the age, all 66 books of the Bible will be able to say, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. We're all here. We've been attacked. We've been assaulted. We've been doubted. We've been denied. But we're all here." The 39 books of the Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, we're all here. Because the grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. The throne of God, the word of God, but a third thing which cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Here in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the writer says, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, I want us to see the wonder of this by turning to the book of Daniel and to chapter 2. Towards the end of the Old Testament, the book of Daniel and chapter 2. Now, I think this is one of the most amazing chapters in the Old Testament. And we can but skim the surface. But in verses 31 to 35, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He sees this awesome statue of a man. Head of gold, arms and torso of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs and feet, iron and clay. But this huge statue, this great image, is suddenly destroyed by a stone. A stone cut out without hands. And this stone becomes a mountain, which then fills the whole earth. Well, in verse 36, Daniel goes on to give the interpretation. And the explanation is this. The gold represented the Babylonian Empire. The silver represented the Persian Empire. The bronze represented the Greek Empire. The iron and clay, the Roman Empire. Powerful empires, which for a time appeared invincible, indestructible. But then one by one, they were defeated and brought to nothing. The Babylonians superseded by the Persians. The Persians superseded by the Greeks. The Greeks superseded by the Romans. And ultimately, every kingdom superseded by the coming of Christ. By that kingdom which appeared at the time of the Roman Empire. The coming of the kingdom of Christ. Verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall never be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I don't know about you, but I find this thrilling and exciting. There have been, there still are, empires, kingdoms, governments, ideologies, and at times they almost seem indestructible. But every one of them, no matter how great, how powerful, their days are numbered. Their days are numbered. It used to be said that the sun will never set on the British Empire. And perhaps sometimes we just forget how big the British Empire was. In 1913, there were 412 million people in the British Empire. It comprised a quarter of the world's population. The sun will never set on the British Empire. Where is it now? Where is it now? Friends, there's only one kingdom which will endure. One kingdom which can never be shaken. And that is the kingdom of God. And so the vital question is this. Am I? Are you a member of that kingdom? That's the vital question. Indeed, In a sense, it's the only question that matters. Are you a member of that kingdom? And if not, how do you become a member? When Jesus died upon the cross, one of the thieves dying with him said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A short while ago I read these words of a Muslim extremist. "I want to die as a martyr and go to paradise. I want to die as a martyr and go to paradise." Very interesting. Very significant. He seems to recognize no paradise without a sacrificial death. The tragedy is, he thinks paradise can be obtained through his death. What a deception. What a tragic deception. Paradise cannot be obtained through the death of a sinner. Paradise can only be obtained through the death of the one who was without sin. It was the just who had to die for the unjust to bring us to God. Well, this was revealed to the dying thief. He said, "We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done no wrong." The one without sin was dying for him. And sorry, penitent for his sin, he cried out to Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." At the church where Pat and I worshipped when we were first married, there was a man by the name of Eddie. And in many ways, Eddie was a simple soul. I suppose we would have said today he had special needs. And we were never quite sure what his understanding of the gospel was. But 2 or 3 weeks before Eddie died, he was taken into the hospice and he was visited by his minister. And when Eddie saw him, he said, "Oh, Pastor," he said, "in a few days' time, I'm going home." And his pastor said, "Are you sure, Eddie? You're not very well." "Oh," he said, "I'm going home to heaven." And then he said something which thrilled our hearts. He said, "You see, Jesus died to get me ready for heaven, and he's gone to heaven to get it ready for me." Jesus died to get me ready for heaven, and he's gone to heaven to get it ready for me. Eddie had got it. Eddie had got it. He might not have had any great Bible knowledge. He'd no theological degree. But Eddie had got it. There's only one way to heaven. Only one way to become a member of that kingdom which shall never be shaken. You must repent of sin. You must trust in Christ. you must do it now. And Jesus will receive you. Just as he received that dying thief. And though we've been reminded tonight, it's not always easy to be a Christian. We all maintain there's nothing more wonderful, nothing more wonderful than to know that your sins are forgiven, you're at peace with God, you have a home in heaven, you're a member of that eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands, and it grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. Amen.